This week, Brother Kevin Brzezinski continues the series in Romans chapter 2, with a lesson titled, Wherein is the Righteousness of God?
Overwhelmingly powerful and beautiful experience. And it's almost spiritual. You don't freak out about me saying that, but it's so powerful. You realize how small you are. You realize there's something here bigger than yourself. You realize there's something here. It takes your mind to the awe of the grandeur of nature. And that's what the Romantics latched onto, and that's what they were originally inspired by. Okay? And that's beautiful, and that's amazing. And that's kind of what Paul is addressing in chapter 1. The people, the pagan Gentiles, looking out at nature and seeing some of the amazing sights of nature, that is enough to point us to the fact that there is a creator. That sense of awe that we get from nature, that sense of wonder, that's enough to point us to the fact that there's a God, there's a creator behind the creation. Okay? Good so far? In Romans chapter 1 and 20, it says that through what is visible, the invisible things are clearly seen. They're understood. Okay? It goes on to say in verse 21, when they knew God. Somebody just help me say that when they knew God, even the pagan Gentiles, by looking at nature, they had a revelation of the Creator. They knew God. And our good romantic poets who were deeply moved by the mountain range or whatever thing in nature was moving them, and they were inspired to write really beautiful poetry. But for them, it all dried up eventually because they tried to isolate some feeling they got from nature apart from the Creator. And eventually, it just dried and cracked and nature became useless on them because they wanted it apart from the source of beauty and wonder. Okay? And this is exactly what's happening for the pagan Gentiles. Having clearly seen and understood, having known God and known that there was a creator behind the creation, what did they do? They glorified him not as God, but they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. So what they did was they rejected the revelation that they had. They rejected the clear revelation from nature. And they changed it into, I guess we could call it a religion, a ritual of idol worship. So what does that mean? What does that mean in everyday language? It means that having a glimpse of a true revelation through nature, having a glimpse of the real thing, instead of reaching further to what they could find and reaching out in faith to the God that might be there behind nature, they decided to, let's just camp out here, let's make a system, a man-made system of worship that we can control, that we can kind of figure out. And so they built their own idols to worship the spiritual sense that they felt from nature. But it was apart from God. It was a man-made system. You follow me? They changed the revelation they had for a religion they could control. Okay? It does not stop there, however. It gets pretty deep and pretty dark. Paul gets into some pretty deep darkness. And just how deep did it go? Well, it went so deep that they began to do what was unnatural. Okay? So they had a revelation of nature and nature's God. They had a revelation of natural law, you could say. And they got so deep into their own system that they began to do what was unnatural. What is clearly unnatural? Well, let's just read what the Word of God says. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. What are we talking about? Does not even nature teach us male, female, procreation, anything else? It's against nature. We don't even need further revelation from God. It's against natural law. So having the revelation of natural law, they, rather than seeking after God and fearing him, They make their own system, and eventually they're breaking even the most obvious natural law of male and female. Okay? So they fell into, why were they guilty? Because they had nature's law, and they rejected it and fell into even that kind of dark base sin. Okay? Now, let's just be honest, sometimes we get a little bit indignant about that particular sin because we see it corrupting society. I don't personally, I'm a little uncomfortable with thinking someday I may have children and they may go into a restroom where gender distinctions are not upheld. So this gets pretty close to home, doesn't it? Yes. But Paul's putting this argument together. And he's doing it for a purpose. And in chapter 2, which is actually my chapter, we haven't even gotten into any of my verses yet, which is terrible. But in chapter 2, Paul's saying, okay, look at these horrible, terrible pagan people. Look at what they've done. They did not even follow nature's revelation. They broke even nature's law. The one law that they had revealed to them, they broke it. And if you're a good Jewish person who has the law, you're probably, yeah, that's without excuse. They had revelation of the law. That's just horrible and deep and dark, bad, wicked. You're probably getting indignant about what's going on. But Paul turns that in Romans 2 and says, but okay, to my Jewish friends who trust in the law, aren't you doing the same thing? And he turns the argument on them in chapter 2. So before I get any further, let's just pause for a moment. Where is the righteousness of God? That's what we're talking about. Where is the righteousness of God? Is it found in nature's revealed law? To some degree, I suppose. But all that the law shows is where sin is, right? So all that nature's law does is show us what is wrong, what is unnatural, what is against nature, right? So is the righteousness of God just in the revealed law of nature? No, it is not there. And when I say where is the righteousness of God, I want you to understand what I mean. I'm talking about legal justification. That's what we're talking about, legal justification of guilt. And what I mean by justification, some of you probably know exactly what that means, some of you probably do not, but it's just to put it in simple terms, it's just as if I did not do something. So I steal a car. They sentence me to, I don't know, 5 years in prison. And then after such and such testimony, the judge says, you know what? We're going to let you off. You're free. You're free to go home. I am justified from my crime. I am legally, by the law, justified, just as if I didn't do it. So I'm free. That's what legal justification is. That's what we're talking about. How do I become legally justified in God's eyes? Okay, that's what's at stake here. And, okay, so as we get, I need to set some context too. In the early church, you have, of course, Jesus and this new covenant, and then you still have this carryover from the law, right? You still have this carryover from people who had for generations and generations been obeying the law of Moses. And they've been taught from very early on, this is how we please God. We obey the law of Moses. And now you get into the new church, and we've got Gentiles coming into the church. We've got Jewish people getting saved. And all of a sudden, what does it mean to be saved? What are the requirements for salvation? What do we need to do? That's the question. And here are two options. And here are the options that you see played out in the early church throughout the New Testament. Either number one, legal justification with God needs or requires some level of Mosaic law. That's option one. Option two is legal justification with God requires no law. It's through the power of the gospel alone. Okay? So these are the two options, and this is what Paul is fighting. Because evidently, you have some people throughout the early church who are saying, yeah, I know you've been baptized in Jesus' name. I know you've got the Holy Ghost, but, you know, you really need to have tassels on your... I don't know if it was that. It was probably more circumcision, I think. But anyway, they were introducing elements of the law on top of what was already the gospel. And Paul is trying to tease this out and say, okay, is this true? Do we need elements of the law for legal justification? We good so far? So let's get back to where I left off. We've got these horrible, terrible pagans who have natural law, and they've broken natural law. And Paul comes to them and says, but you've done the exact same thing. And let's look at the parallels. The law was a legitimate or a non-legitimate revelation from God. I'd say it's a legitimate revelation. It's true knowledge of what pleases God and displeases God. Not a bad thing, a good thing. The law was a legitimate revelation of God. But the law showed what was in bounds and out of bounds, what was right and what was wrong. So how many of those Jewish people do you think obeyed all parts of the law? Zero. Nobody did. So the law, by being present, only had the effect of condemning people to show them, you messed up on this point and on this point and on this point. Now, there was a system, of course, for atonement and all of this, but it wasn't a permanent atonement. It was a temporary atonement. So the presence of the law, just like nature's God shows us, homosexuality is clearly against nature. So those who practice it really have no excuse, even if they've never picked up a Bible, right? So the more knowledge you have about what pleases and displeases God, it actually makes it more difficult to obey it, because the greater knowledge you have about God, the more you're expected to walk in accordance to it, right? So Paul's point is this, the very presence of the law is not a justifier legally, it's a condemner legally. That's his point. Romans 2 and 12 says, for as many have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And he goes on to say, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law, but if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. So in other words, if you've kept every single part of the law, all right, I guess you're in. Good job. But nobody ever did it, except one man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's why, that's where we look. That's why we need the power of the gospel. We need the blood of goats and pigeons, and this just isn't not going to cover a man made in the image of God. Okay, so the existence of the law has the effect of pointing out guilt. There is no legal justification of the law. You only get the knowledge of sin by the law. Okay, so where is the righteousness of God? And we've already shown it's not in the revelation of the law in nature. It's not in the revelation of the Mosaic law. I just want to remind you, though, when we look at the law, this isn't something that was the original. It wasn't in the beginning was the law, right? The law came around actually after Abraham, you know, quite a few years later. So we can't look at, like, God said, okay, I'm changing my whole plan. The law served a purpose for a season, you understand. Not a bad thing, a good thing. It was just there for a season. And it was there for a season to point people to their need of a Savior. So if I murdered my good friend Alex, oops, sorry Alex, and they sentenced me to death, would it be a big deal if we were just an absolutely banana society of anarchy and there were no prisons, no laws, no court? No, no law, no problem. But because we live in a society of law and order, the law shows me that's wrong. The law shows me I'm going to need to either pay the price or figure something out, but the law imposes something. Okay? I'm kind of beating that one down. So let's make it a little more, let's get to some personal, not personal application, but let's talk about us as apostolic Pentecostals, Brother Chance. And this is where, Brother Lopez, if you want to jump up here and take the mic from me, you're welcome to. I yield to you if I get unruly. Kind of kidding, but I'm kind of not. So where is the righteousness of God? So we said it's not in the law of nature. It's not in the law of Moses. We've got to find it somewhere else. But what about us as apostolic Pentecostals? Because, this is not in my notes, but there are some people who really try to live completely without restraint under the Christian banner. And we are not those people. We live with whatever name you want to call it, holiness standards, or you could call them holiness safeguards or lifestyle convictions, whatever banner you want to put on that, we believe in a holiness lifestyle. But where is the righteousness of God? Where is legal justification? That is the question. Is it in our Pentecostal subculture? Where is the righteousness of God? So even as apostolic Pentecostals born of water and spirit, is it possible for you and I beginning this walk in the faith? How do I know that you and I have begun this walk in the faith? Because there's no way you're going to receive the baptisms of the Holy Ghost unless you've reached out to it by faith. Impossible. And that's one of the beautiful things about what we have as Pentecostals. If you've received the Holy Ghost, you know at one point in my life, I've stepped out in faith and I've received something from God. And how do you know? I heard myself speak with tongues. So you know, that's a beautiful gift. You know that at some point in your life, I have accessed the mighty God through faith. You know what that feels like. You know what it feels like to stretch out to God in faith. That's you know how many people would like to have that knowledge that I know that I've experienced God. That's not a small thing, ladies and gentlemen. That's a big thing. But wherein is the righteousness of God? Having that experience, right? We've been in church a little while. I start to learn how to dress right and buy my suits. My first suits came from, is it K&G? Is that what it is? K&G? That really cheap suit place? So, you know, I'm conforming to the Pentecostal subculture slowly. K&G is my first stop. Trying to get my ties. Anybody feel me? No. But where is the righteousness of God? Where is legal justification, right? Is it in the modest dress? Okay? Is it in the uncut hair? Is it in any of these holiness lifestyle things? Can a person go to heaven with tattoos and earrings still on their ears? These are tough questions, Brother Lopez. But the question is, where is the righteousness of God? Where is legal justification? And we have to say that if legal justification was in wearing skirts, really modest apparel, and uncut hair by itself and all of these things, would Jesus Christ have died in vain? I think the appropriate answer is yes. So we've got to not place our legal justification, our legal free, being made free, it's not in our holiness lifestyle. And here's one of my concerns, is that I love seeing new people come into church, right? We all love seeing new people to come into church. And I'm wondering sometimes, did they feel pressure to conform to a culture, or are they feeling pressure to reach out to God? What's happening here? Now, do we want people to live in a lifestyle that pleases God because they're happy about salvation? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Do we want people to be free from the bondage of sin? Oh, yeah. Do we want people to probably lay down, I don't know, rap music that talks about sin and horrible things because it's going to ruin their life? Yeah, we want people to be free from sin, but where is the justification? It's not in those things. And here's my concern, that as Pentecostals, we too could make what is true, true and beautiful revelation, that we could reduce it down to a religion that we can control, that we can kind of get our system and our routine and our rules, and we've kind of got this figured out. Oh boy. Oh boy. I look out here at my man Chance, and I hope that my man never gets his wings clipped, if you know what I mean. I love his worship. I love that he just doesn't care. He doesn't care about protocol. He doesn't care. He's just going to worship the God that saved him. And that's what we need to be inviting people to get connected to reach out to a God that's going to save them and love them. Some of our Pentecostal subculture, as I'm calling it, is biblical, and we need to keep it. Some of it is not necessary. Some of it's just stuff that's grown up around a group of white American people, and it's not necessary. So what are we doing? Where is the righteousness of God? It's in the power of the gospel, Brother Lopez, as you said last week. It's in reaching out to God in faith. Okay, I'm almost done, but we're going to keep pushing. It was this last two summers ago. I can't remember when it was, but I was getting done with work, and I came back to the house after a Friday of working all week. It's about 6 o'clock, and Centender's like, "Hey, let's take a trip." I'm like, "Okay, where should we go?" And I think it was me. I think I said Gettysburg. So maybe it was him. I think it was me. So we say, "Well, let's go to Gettysburg. We've been wanting to go out there and see the battlefield." So 7 o'clock Friday night, we get in our car. We're driving through Ohio, through the night, through Pennsylvania. We're driving through the hills of Pennsylvania. We get to Gettysburg at about, I don't know, 4 or 5 in the morning, sleep for a couple hours, get up and go. Great time, right? But I forget that the hills in Pennsylvania are serious hills, right? And my car, did you see my 2000 Subaru Forester? It's not a great car, but it was making it. But you know what? I am so glad that on that trip through the hills, we had guardrails on the roads. That's a good thing. There's reflector tape on guardrails. That's a good thing. I have headlights that can shine light and hit reflective guardrails. That helps me stay on the road. That's a good thing. There's lanes marked on the roads that help me to stay in my lane. I promise you, if I didn't have those things, I would likely have died somewhere in Pennsylvania. I probably would have. So I'm thankful that there are on the road, that there's something that shows me this is where the road stops. This is a 500-foot drop-off. You'll probably wreck your car and end your weekend trip if you do this, right? So when we talk about holiness safeguards, that's not a perfect analogy, grant you, okay? That's not the only thing that holiness does for us, is just keep us on the road, right? Holiness does a lot more than that. For example, my expression of holiness can be worship. My expression of holiness in the way I live can be my worship and my love for God. It's not just restrictive, right? There's a proactive aspect of holiness, but there's a really good aspect of holiness that just, it just keeps you so you can see this is the road. If I'm on a journey, this is where you don't want to go because there's consequences, right? But what propelled that trip? It wasn't the guardrails, it wasn't my headlights, it wasn't the markings on the road. What propelled the trip was the gas in my tank, right? Okay? So when you and I, we start this journey of faith, we reach out to God in faith. How do I know that? Because you got the Holy Ghost. You reached out to the Spirit of God in faith. You got the Holy Ghost. You didn't do that by trying to conform to some kind of code of behavior. You got that by reaching out in faith to the Spirit of God. You stretched out in faith. Brother Patrick, when you got the Holy Ghost, you, in a way that maybe you didn't even realize you were doing, didn't you reach out for God? You have to stretch and reach out to receive his Spirit. Wherein is the righteousness of God? If somebody could help me on the music, I'm going to close. Wherein is the righteousness of God? It's from faith to faith. As Brother Hobson was here and pointed out, that's not from, I believe, back here in 1985. That's from faith to faith. That means that where is the righteousness of God? It is in the process of faith. I'm sure that as we get through Romans, we're going to talk about what it means to believeth. TH in the good King James. What does that mean? Continue in. From faith to faith. So my challenge to us tonight is simply this. And this is something that the Lord's been working on me about. Okay, Kevin. Very good. I see that you've got the dress down. Oh, good. You wear suits, you wear ties, you know how to shine your shoes. Wow. God's really impressed. Really impressed. That's really not what pleases God. It's really not what pleases God. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, I think is what the scripture says. And so what we're talking about tonight is being in the process of God. Whatever you're moving me to, I want to go. I want to be in the active, continual process of faith. That's where the righteousness of God is revealed. And if you would stand with me, I want to share with you one more story. And it's about Brother Vite, who's not here. But many of you may not realize this, but Brother Vite, God's doing some cool stuff in his life. And I don't want to share all of what that is. But Megan is one of them. We can share that one. But Brother Vite is just, God's moving in his life, and it's amazing. But I remember when Brother Vite felt that God was asking him to leave the Olive Garden. It made no sense. Made no sense. But he just felt in his heart, God's stretching me to go do this. So he does it. And God's now blessing him. That's an act of faith, right? That's an act of faith. And sometimes God just says, it's go time. Let's go. Move. But I also want to just tell somebody that me and Santander spent night and day, where nothing was happening. And Santander, I won't even share it, but both of us were so discouraged some days and some nights and saying, God, have you forgotten that we're even here? Do you even know what address we're at? What's going on, God? Do you know our names? You feel me? Nothing's happening. But we woke up one more day and we trusted God one more day, and that too is faith. That too is faith. So wherever you are in the process, the challenge is I'm stretching my faith muscle toward God. So that's the challenge. And I invite you, whether you come up front, just to respond to God and stretch your faith muscle in this place tonight to reach out to whatever God is asking you to do, to whatever God is challenging you to do. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We bless you. Jesus, I know that you want from us better things than we even want for ourselves. Lord, we're not trusting in just a little system and routine that we've got together. You're God and we are not God. And Jesus, we want to go when you say go. We want to trust you one more day when you say wait. But we trust you, Jesus. Would you just reach out with your faith? Not because I asked you to, but would you just say, God, I want to engage my faith. I want to engage my faith muscle and be in the process of you leading me, of you guiding me, wherever that is. Hallelujah, hallelujah.